You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The summer after I graduated from college, I spent working for a mission organization in Juarez, Mexico. Oh, I don't know if you guys hear that roaring over. Let me start over. I started in Juarez, Mexico, working for a mission organization. And each week, youth groups would come from different parts of the United States to participate in construction projects and vacation Bible school at the sites where myself and other staff were living. The first week I spent in Juarez was spent in training and then observing programming at one of the other sites. But 4 days into that first day of observation, I was in the middle of a worship service. I don't think the connection is that it was a worship service, but in the middle of a worship service, I started to feel sick, very sick. And so I proceeded for the next 24 hours to just feel totally miserable. And here I was laying in a bunk bed in a dark and dusty and hot dormitory in Juarez, Mexico. I was absolutely miserable, and I felt very much alone. I had fluids, and I had the ability to rest. I wasn't needed, you know, every day. They could go on without me. But so I had the things that I could to physically recover, but I was felt very much alone. As my wife Anne will tell me, or tell you, I can be quite a baby when I get really sick. And I needed somebody to baby me and care for me in that illness. Graciously, my supervisor, whose name was Laura, stepped in mostly in that regard. She and I had only known each other for about a week or two, and it couldn't have been very much fun, but she cared for me. She was there for me at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. She didn't have medical training or some special cure for me, but she was obedient to Jesus' teaching from Matthew 25. I was sick, and you visited me. Truly I say to you, what you did to the least of these, you did to me. She served me as her brother in Christ, and through her presence I received not just her compassion, but the Lord's compassion, because it really truly was miserable. Each of today's readings from Scripture touch upon that theme of God's ministry through presence. In Mark, Jesus cast out demons and healed the sick by his word and touch. Through Jesus' presence, an ordinary house became a house of healing, drawing the whole city to its doorway for healing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes how he identified with those whom Christ came to save, respecting others' customs so that he might share with them in the blessings of the gospel, becoming a servant of all, that he might win more of them to Jesus. And in 2 Kings, we witness Elisha's ministry through the emotional roller coaster for this Shunammite woman, of a miracle birth and a tragic death, and then finally a miraculous resurrection. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So, like the Shunammite woman in her need, when we receive someone sent by God, we receive the one who sent them. And like Elisha and Paul, when we are sent by God, we go not as representatives of our own power and charisma or presence, but in the authority of him who spoke, "Let there be life," and from whose touch the sick were healed. Our imperative is to go, for God uses his people to display his power. Today's reading from 2 Kings describes one of Elisha's first miracles after he succeeded his master Elijah. Elijah's ministry was focused in a large part upon calling the kings, especially Ahab, the king of Israel, to repentance. Elisha was often a voice crying in the wilderness in that regard. A man clothed in skins and fed by ravens, he was harshly opposed by the powerful and largely alone in his ministry. And Elisha succeeded Elijah in the reign of Jehoram, who was Ahab's son. Though Jehoram was still wicked like his parents, Elisha's ministry focused less upon that confrontation with the king and more upon leading a living remnant of faithfulness in the midst of this continuing dying and declining king and religious elites. And so these first chapters of 2 Kings describe the beginning of Elisha's ministry. So one day, Elisha was walking past the city of Shunem, a city in northern Israel. In Shunem, Elisha received the hospitality of a wealthy woman, who recognized Elisha as a holy man of God and made a place for him to sleep and eat whenever he passed through her city. In an effort to repay her kindness, Elisha asked if he could put in a good word for her to the king or to the commander of the army. She replied that she was content to live among her own people, and she was happy, essentially happy with her lot in life. So instead of favor with men, Elisha promised the woman even better blessing, telling her that she and her husband, who now had no heir to their wealth, would soon have a son and an heir within the year. She protested, believing that the prophecy was impossible. But Elisha's words were not fortune-telling, merely reading the future based on present circumstances. But they were an expression of God's creative word to the woman, saying, "You shall embrace a son." And shortly thereafter, the woman conceived and had a son. And as the story goes on, when the woman's son had grown, he went out to work in the fields with his father. But suddenly he became ill and was brought to his mother, where he died in her arms a few hours later. Understandably, this woman was devastated with grief, wondering why Elisha had promised a son, only for him to be taken from her a few years later after his birth. And so, with a sense of very bitter irony, she returns her son to the room that was set apart for Elisha. She then left his body and set out to seek Elisha and confront this man who at the moment of her grief, had seemed to bring her much more grief than blessing. She found him at Mount Carmel, and the rest of this story is not printed in the bulletin today, but she found him at Mount Carmel, and she waited to tell him the reason for her visit until she could actually grab him by the feet so that there was really no way for him to leave. Perhaps she still believed that the redemption might still be possible in the presence of this man of God, not unlike the woman who grabbed Jesus' robe and was healed in Mark chapter 5. When Elisha returned to the woman's house, he prayed to the Lord, and like Elijah, his former master had done with the dead son of the widow of Zarephath, he appealed to the Lord twice with very intimate and identifying presence with the dead child. Though corpses were ritually unclean, he stretched himself out, embracing the child. Many ancient commentators highlight how Elisha embraced the child, how Elisha, an adult, joined his hands, eyes, and mouth to the child's, making himself smaller for the sake of the child, not unlike Jesus, the Son of God, who identified with us in our weakness and made himself nothing, being born in the likeness of humanity. And miraculously, through Elisha's prayers to God and his presence, the child was restored to life and returned to his mother. The Shunammite woman who received Elisha as a holy man of God was blessed by God twice through creation and then through the redemption of life. As prophet, Elisha was sent by God. He did not come to the Shunammite woman as a representative of his own power and presence, but as a messenger of our God who speaks, "Let there be life," and from whose touch the sick are healed. Through Elisha, God revealed his power. Similarly, Paul acknowledged that he was someone sent by God and entrusted with stewardship of the good news of God in Christ. He did not exercise his ministry for personal profit or as a representative of his own wisdom and presence, but as a witness to the gospel. Paul saw his commission to preach the gospel as a necessity, not as a job. For through Paul, God revealed his power. Paul willingly gave up his right to receive payment for his ministry for the sake of the gospel and identified with all so that he might share with them in its blessings. Like Elisha, Paul identified with those he was sent to, even in their greatest weakness. In Mark, we see as Jesus' ministry is empowered by communion with his Father, that communion with Jesus makes us instruments of his Father's kingdom. Coming to his disciples and Simon and Andrew's house, Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, and having been healed, she then began serving them. It may seem a bit abrupt for her to begin serving after she just comes out of a fever, but her healing wasn't a natural recovery that took a few days for her to reach 100%, but a true healing. Jesus therefore took her by the hand and lifted her up, empowering her to respond with service, and it was service that was needed, because by sundown, their once ordinary home was going to be a place of healing for the whole city. Those who are sent by God are sent in humility. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, They have a willingness to become all things to all people, so that by all means we might save some. This prompts ministry to the sick through tender compassion and presence in their time of need. It prompts ministry with love and patience to those who experience weakness relative to our own. It's ministry to those who mourn through presence, silence, shared remembrance, and hospitality. It prompts ministry in other cultures, like our supported missionaries John and Carrie D, through disciplines of learning new languages and respecting others' customs. Ministry to people in your own community may also mean, at times, requiring setting aside your own preferences for the sake of others. So in identity with Christ, we live not for our own satisfaction, but for the sake of the gospel that we might share with others in its blessing. Do we have lives that confound the algorithms of social media or market research because we look not only to our own interests or to the interests of others? Are we predictable in following our own desires? The life in Christ is no grounds for boasting, for we only imitate what we see Jesus doing. For our Savior stretched himself out upon the cross so that we might follow him in the way of cross without fear, living life even unto death. For though death is an enemy, in Christ, death is defeated. In Christ, we may have courage to move towards tragedy with hope and resistance. For Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. In Christ, God put his hands to our hands, his eyes to our eyes, his mouth to our mouths. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel, so that we might share with others in its blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.